to you. But for those of you who did read it, what are some things that come to mind when you think of Rachel and Leah? Just give me some words that just pop into your head when you think of them. Sisters? Rivalry? Competition? Jealousy? What did you say? Jacob? Mm-hmm. Yeah, those are a lot of the things that I wrote down too. I was thinking last month when we were here, we titled our story of Rebecca Say Yes to the Dress. I thought of another TV show. I've never even seen it, so I'm afraid to even say, because if you've seen it, maybe it's terrible. It probably is terrible. But I thought this one should be Desperate Housewives. Seriously, I've never watched it. But I've seen pictures and stuff, so I can imagine. But I think, right? Desperate Housewives. Well, Rachel is first mentioned in Genesis 29 as she's coming to the well. She meets Jacob. It's not nearly as romantic as when Isaac and Rebecca meet out in the field. In fact, it's slightly embarrassing. Jacob sees her, and he kisses her, and he starts bawling. Who can resist a guy like that, right? Awkward. Leah, we first meet in the same chapter in Genesis 29, and the first thing we're told about her is she has weak eyes. What an introduction. And, you know, it isn't clear for sure that whether that means she had trouble with her vision or whether that means visually she had weak eyes, she wasn't pleasant to look at. I'm going to go with that one because Hebrew literature is always about contrasts, right? Rachel was lovely and form and beautiful. Leah had weak eyes. So maybe we're wrong, but I'm just going to go with it. So sandwiched in six chapters between when Jacob first leaves Isaac and Rebecca and flees to Uncle Laban in Paddan Aram until he finally gets back, it takes six chapters, we collect two wives, 13 children, and a whole lot of drama, right? It's just crazy. Kind of to get us in review mode, or for some of you who maybe haven't read it, I do want to read some pretty big portions of this. So open your Bible to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to start at verse 10, and we're going to do a little bit of skipping, so I'll kind of lead you through it. So we'll start Genesis 28:10, and I think it's really important for us to kind of get a little background on Jacob especially, and God's promise to him before we get to these two ladies. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, which is with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, and really focus on what God is saying to Jacob here. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's super weighty and important, isn't it? We have to remember this is who Jacob is, and this is what God told him before we get to his wives. Genesis 29, starting in verse 1. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples, and there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. Skip down to verse 9. While he was still talking with them, meaning the shepherds at the well, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well. He probably had supernatural strength suddenly, seeing a pretty girl. And he watered his uncle's sheep. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Drop down to verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better I give her to you than some other man. Isn't that adoring? So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Drop down to verse 21. Oh, I guess we're there. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah, gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why did you deceive me? Laban replied, no, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl to Bilhah, to his daughter, Rachel, as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. I have another little thing that I want to read here that is kind of, I think, kind of clever. In March 1929, an editor grew tired of being editor of a newspaper, grew tired of being called a liar. He decided to write the whole truth about everything. So one wedding announcement read as follows. Married. Miss Sylvan Rhodes and James Collins, last Saturday at the Baptist Parsonage. The bride is a very ordinary town girl who doesn't know any more about cooking than a jackrabbit. Never helped her mother 3 days in her life. She's not a beauty by any means and has a gait like a duck. The groom is an up-to-date loafer. He's been living off the old folks at home all of his life and is not worth shucks. It will be a hard life. If that editor had written about the marriage of Jacob and Rachel and Leah, it may have sounded like this. Married. Leah and Jacob last night at the home of Laban after a 7-year engagement. The bride has weak eyes and is not as beautiful as her sister Rachel. She was attended by the maid, handmaid, Zilpah. The groom is a hard worker but prone to deception. He probably got what he deserved when his father-in-law deceived him into thinking he could marry Rachel. The three will not have it easy. Right? Well, in going through this story, what I thought we would do tonight is I've chosen 6 Bible truths that we can substantiate through the Word of God that will line up with this story. And I think when we're looking at a narrative like this, 6 chapters that just tell a story, there's going to be a lot of things in that story, but it's really important for us to be able to pull out some truths that we can hold on to and say, this is what the heart of God is. This is the character of God in this. Bible truth number 1 is that God's intention for marriage is one man and one woman, not one man and 2 women. You know, you can be reading along in Scripture and suddenly get to Jacob marrying 2 wives. Have you noticed we've been doing 1 wife every month? Suddenly we have 2 girls on our hands. You can read through that and go, oh, well, there it is in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, then it's in the Bible. Paul gets that a lot when people will say to him, well, it says in the Bible that blah, 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 blah. Just because something is narrated as having taken place in the Bible doesn't mean God approved of it. Doesn't mean it's his intention. And so the first thing we have to deal with is we got 2 wives. This wasn't God's plan. Okay. When we studied Eve in Genesis, Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This marrying 2 wives was a common practice of the pagan people in Canaan. That's why it's introduced here. It was not God's intention for Jacob. It was a cultural compromise. We probably know a lot about cultural compromises, don't we, living in our day? I think about Abraham's instruction last month to get a wife for Isaac. Remember, he grabs his servant Eliezer, and he says, well, I'll read it for you. Make sure that you do not take my son back there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you're released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. You know, I think God really gave Abraham some wisdom in sending a servant to get a wife and bring her here for Isaac. And, you know, maybe Isaac would have had that same discernment and wisdom if things hadn't been so messy at home with him and Rebecca. We didn't get to it last month. We didn't get that far in the story. But you may know, things really fell apart. I mean, you know, Jacob had deceived Esau out of his birthright. Esau was threatening behind everybody's back to kill Jacob. And Rachel's, or Rebecca's just, you gotta go. And, you know, and so it was kind of a mess. And so Jacob goes, you know, to Laban. I think things maybe would have been different if it had been a little bit different atmosphere. But nonetheless, that's the first Bible truth we have to deal with, is that God's intention for marriage is one man and one woman. But Jacob became entangled in cultural ways, which leads us to Bible truth number two. God does not cancel his promises based on our actions. So far, we've seen that Jacob is a deceiver. Now he's a polygamist. And, you know, he's just an all-around pill. But we reviewed God's promise to him, all those things God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bring you back here. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. Of course, that talks about the Messiah, the Redeemer, coming from his line. God is not going to go back on his promise. Jacob is the man. We would be tempted to think he's a dud. Get somebody new. Let's go back and take a look at Esau again. You know, maybe he wasn't so bad after all. That's what we do. We switch gear. God doesn't switch gears. And, you know, I thought it would be good for us to really just think about that in terms of our own life. I have two New Testament scriptures to give you to think about this. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Have you ever been faithless? I've been faithless, but God will remain faithful. He doesn't throw us away. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. King James says, without repentance. In other words, God doesn't repent of it and say, no, never mind. His gifts and his call are irrevocable. I think that's why we had so many... Okay, that's just a different issue. I'm not going to say it. But this Bible principle for us sounds strikingly like a power verse we had when we started Philippians. I want to read you what God said to Jacob again. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. That's what God said to Jacob when he was at Bethel that night with his head on the rock. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. What does God say to us? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? So we can grab a hold of that and say, I'm confident of this. God began a good work in me. He doesn't throw me away if I am faithless, if I am a deceiver, if I am a pill. Now, we need to balance that Bible truth with our next Bible truth, which says, a man reaps what he sows. Back to Genesis 29, verse 25, the wedding night. When morning came, there was Leah. Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Oh, a man reaps what he sows. In fact, that's Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The poet Walter Scott says, oh, the tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive, right? It will come back to us. God is now going to allow, God is not going to throw Jacob away, but he's going to allow him to be disciplined. And so that's what we see in this Bible truth. Our little deceiver has met his match with Laban, and he will be refined and he will be chastened by Laban. And, you know, we can't help but notice in this whole wedding deal, the similarities between what Jacob did along with his mother, Rebekah, to Esau and what Laban did. Think about this. Jacob deceived his father and was in turn deceived by his father-in-law. Jacob deceived dressed as Esau and was in turn deceived by Leah dressed as Rachel. Jacob replaced the younger for the older, and Laban replaced the older for the younger. Isn't that amazing? He reaped a harvest back almost, in every turn to what he had done. So again, God doesn't throw us away, but we reap what we sow. God did not change his plan to choose Jacob for that birthright and that promise. You'll remember that promise sounded just like what God said to Abraham. And it was in most ways. Went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. But I like how Bible teacher David Guzik says, and this I think I can really apply to my life. This shows that our disobedience may not derail God's plan for our life, but it will greatly affect how we end up experiencing it. You may spend 20 years working for someone like Laban while God teaches you a few things. I can see a few areas in my life where the Lord has allowed me to be disciplined, and I have reaped what I have sown. But God hasn't thrown me away. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it through to completion. Here's two passages that substantiate this Bible truth. Revelation 3:19 says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Oh, so he loves us. That's why we get disciplined by Laban's. He loves us. In fact, Hebrews 12:7-11, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Not for everyone, for those who have been trained by it." And you know, those 20 years that Jacob spent with Laban affected him greatly. I don't want to spend too much time on Jacob. I would love to. Let's do Jacob here soon. But we got to switch gear. We got to get to Rachel and Leah, because that's what we said we were going to do. We're doing first wives, not patriarchs. We're going to move on now to the births of all of these children, which make up Israel, whom we love, right? We love Israel. We love the nation of Israel. Here's how it started. Okay, 29 verses to start the first 11 sons, and then Benjamin is born way down in chapter 35. So we're in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. We haven't read this yet. And it starts this way. "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb." That's really a precious sentence right there. Bible truth number 4, God is near to the brokenhearted. That's not too hard of a one for us to grasp. I think that we really like thinking about that and pondering that. But it's true. With all this deception going on and this switching up of brides, both of these girls were victims, right? But, you know, I sort of, in my heart, this is me, I really think Leah got the worst end of the whole deal. Not just because she was not quite the prettiest one, not only because she was thrown into marriage by her father and didn't have anything to say about this, although she may have, I don't know. But here's the thing why I think she got the worst end of it, because she was not loved. That is the worst possible thing for a woman to endure, is not being loved. I didn't look it up, but isn't there a proverb about 6 things the world cannot bear up under, 7 things, you know, an unloved woman? And that's why my heart just goes out to her, because she's lacking in life her biggest need, not being loved. Now, you can probably relate to either Rachel or to Leah, or maybe to both girls at different times in your life. But Scripture teaches us that God is near to the innocent and to the brokenhearted, and that God can minister to a wife and meet her needs even when a husband is neglectful and acts in an ungodly manner. That's what's going on in this Scripture. And if that's what's going on in your life, you need to really let the Lord minister this to you. Or if it's going on in the life of someone near to you, God can meet the needs in the midst of not being loved, in the midst of a neglectful husband, in the midst of an ungodly husband. This verse again, verse 31, precious phrase, when the Lord saw that she was not loved, he took action and he opened her womb. Well, of course he did. That's what's happened all the way along. Sarah was barren. God opened her womb. Rebecca was barren. God opened her womb. Leah was barren. God opened. Each one was supernatural. But this one has a preciousness that I really kind of like. I have three scriptures you can jot down the reference. Psalm 12:5 says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. That's a promise from the Lord. Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And then Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and lofty place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So this is the heart of the Lord. This is a Bible truth that we can see in the story with Leah. When God saw, he took action and he swooped in and he did something. We saw it two other times in Scripture. God did the same thing to Hagar. We think of Hagar sometimes as, oh, that Hagar, that maidservant, you know. But she was a real woman with real needs. And she was put in a very difficult situation. And the angel came to her and said, the Lord has seen your misery. Again, the Lord has seen your misery. And Hagar responded and said, you are the God that sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. Hannah as well. Hannah didn't have a child. And the Scripture said, and the Lord remembered her. Of course, culturally back in those days, that was a way that the Lord really did show favor on a woman, was, you know, giving birth to children. And that, it might be a little different for us today. But we see the truth there. So Leah gives birth to Reuben. And she says, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Truly, my husband will love me now. So she sees what the Lord is doing, but she's still thinking that it's going to affect her horizontal relationship. She has Simeon, and she says, because the Lord hath heard I am not loved, he gave me this one too. She has Levi, and she says, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And then finally, she has Judah. And finally, I just feel so happy for Leah because I feel like she's just finally tuned into the Lord. She has Judah and she says, this time I praise the Lord. It's like, I've given up looking this way. This time I praise the Lord. Isn't that delightful? Sometimes it takes us about four times to get it. But that's just such a happy time right there. You know, she stopped naming her sons to reflect her personal pain, to reflect her relationship. But right there for just a moment, it was all about her and the Lord. And Leah, who was not loved by a man, really fell in love with the Lord and allowed him to meet her needs. And I so wish we could just end on this cheery note and just have four boys and say, yay, we did it. Everything's great. But we got to go on with this almost comical drama that that comes. And as we start Genesis chapter 30, the first verse says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So let's go to Bible truth number 5. Focusing on how God deals with other people will always get us into trouble. And that's what Rachel is doing here. Remember that when Leah first started bearing children, it's when the Lord saw. But now this starts when Rachel saw that she was not bearing any children. She was jealous of her sister. The King James says she envied her sister. And don't most of our problems begin right there? James puts it this way as he begins chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your battles, your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. No doubt that Leah had often said, if only I had my sister's beauty and the love of my husband, I'd have everything, right? And no doubt Rachel was saying, if only I had sons like my sister. It's classic, isn't it? I mean, we laugh about it and we talk about it with curly hair and straight hair, you know, and, you know, it's like hips and, you know, it's like everybody has a good thing about their body or whatever. We laugh about that, but it's just in our nature to look at somebody else. If only I had the sons, if only I had the beauty and the love. And we see that they're both, you know, working on this envy. It's good for us to look at this and to focus on it and bring it right back up into the forefront of our life, because we must resist focusing on how God deals with others, because he wants us to set our eyes on how he's dealing just with us, not this way. I have a confessing story to tell you, which is the classic example of this. 1989, we're in Seattle. We've been married 12 years. We've never owned a home. Honestly, it never bothered me that much that we never owned a home. We moved so much. Paul was in radio before we started serving the Lord. I think we have a little yellow address book. I think we had 14 addresses in 12 years. And, you know, we lived in a lot of apartments. We had 2 children by this time. But here's what happened in my heart. We were in a church fellowship. And so how old was I? Let's see. Okay, so I was like 28, 29, around there. And we were fellowshipping with a lot of young couples. You know, it's really fun. Everybody's having babies and you have children. And what comes next? You buy a house, right? Or maybe the other way around. So everybody's buying houses and, you know, they're wallpapering, they're painting and with mauve, you know, and they're buying gray carpet and buying all the little, you know, prints that have the geese, you know, following the little girl. And I just started looking at all that and going, oh, I want a house. It's about time I have a house too. They have, look how much fun they're having. And I remember just thinking, I needed a house, you know. I needed a home because I wanted to paint and I wanted to plant and I wanted to do that. After all, I've been married 12 years, put in my time. It's not like I was married a year ago or something. And, you know, I totally got caught up in looking at what other people had. Never did it occur to me to stop and say, God, what track are we on? Like my husband and I, our family. What? Maybe it would really be best if we didn't. Never thought about that. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted what I saw they had. So we set out to buy a house. And you can probably imagine how the story goes, right? And it's Seattle and it's 1989 and the real estate market is booming and you have to make fast decisions. And we got pre-qualified and we went out on a Sunday afternoon. We found a house and we signed for it in about 30 minutes because you kind of had to in those days, because next weekend the house would cost $1,000 more than it did. You know, it's one of those markets. And so you just had to be ready. You had to make a decision. You had to go. We bought our house. We moved into it and we were miserable. First of all, the bark churning plant that was behind the fence in the backyard wasn't working on Sunday. And so we had no idea until we moved in that there was those trucks going beep, 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 all day from 7 in the morning until 10 at night behind our fence in the backyard. It was just a comedy of errors. And you know, the Lord let me be disciplined through that situation. We only lived in that house about 14 or 15 months. And we moved here and he was gracious. The real estate market went up. We sold it. We made enough money to pay the taxes and pay back. In those days, Washington wanted taxes, Oregon wanted taxes, the real estate agent wanted money. Everybody got a piece of, you know, the little bit of you know, how this house increased. But I can look back on it now and go, why? Why did we not say, God, if, you know, what are you doing with me? They're staying here. My friends were staying there. They live there to this day. They're three houses down the road. I mean, they've that's not God's program with me. And so that's the same thing with Rachel. She's looking at Lee and she's going, I want that so bad. God had a different program for Rachel. In fact, I want to read Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2 out of the King James. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? I just kind of like some of those phrases, how dramatic they are. But she says, give me children or else I die. She didn't care about God's program for her. She wanted what her sister had because where did it start from? Jealousy. What did James say? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from the battles that rage within you? You want something and you don't get it, but you can't have what you want. So much problems in our life. And this isn't easy stuff. It's not, right? It's not easy to not look at what the other girl has and not want the same thing. But so that's what she says to Jacob. And of course, you know, we often do. When we don't have something, what do? We look to someone to fill our need. Would you fill this need? Often our husband. So we expect him to meet our need. And how does he respond? His anger is kindled against us. Why? Because he's occupational. He wants to fix, but he can't. Jacob's right. Is he in the place of God? He can't do what only God can do. So she's asking him to do, be God to me. He can't. He gets angry. Now we've got a marriage mess, right? None of you have ever done that before. I'm the only one that knows what that's like. But that's what happens when we want something so badly, and especially then when we look at our husband and we say, give me this. Oh, maybe we don't beg like that, but we drop little hints or leave little pictures laying around or send a little website link. but it starts by... Which is a great idea for Christmas, by the way. We do that. We send Christmas gift website links, but that's a whole different thing. And we agreed on it. Hey, you need gift ideas after all. but I'll have to do that next year. I'll have to say, give me this or I'll die. See if he gets it. Oh, dear. Rachel envies her sister. She thinks she's got to have children. She looks to Jacob and she says, do this for me. He gets angry and he says, am I in the place of God? And then she thinks up a plan and she manipulates. And just like her grandma Sarah, she thinks, oh, my maidservant. I forgot about her. And again, this is cool. I did not know this. Maybe some of you knew this before. Verse 3 out of the King James, here's what it says. And she said, behold, my maid, Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. I did a little research on this. I thought this was cool. Culturally, when you say, she shall bear upon my knees, okay, this is girl talk here, you have this maidservant, and what they would do if a woman could not have children, if the legitimate wife could not bear children, a maidservant would actually be put in her stead, like her womb just became like almost a little factory there, and on her knees, she would be impregnated, and on her knees, she would deliver the baby. And the image was, yeah, I know, the image was, that's okay, it's a little graphic, but the image was, this is the legitimate wife, and all that's going on here is just a womb. That's all that's going. The new International Version, you kind of lose something. He slept with her. It kind of sounds like they went out for a weekend. That's not the deal. That's not what's going on here. It's not another wife. It is truly a replacement body part. And, you know, they're a pretty earthy culture. And it makes sense to me, you know. But anyway, so that's the plan that Rachel comes up with. I've got a maidservant. She shall bear upon my knees. And so that's how we get Dan and Naphtali. They are born to Rachel through Bilhah. And in verse 8, then, Rachel says, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. Now, I don't know how she figures. She is not the sharpest math girl I've ever heard, because 2 to 4 does not win, right? I don't know what that's all about. But you know, the truth is nobody wins. Everybody loses when you've got that competition going. Everybody is a loser. So now we want to go back to Leah. And verse 9 says, when Leah saw, again, now we've got a problem. Remember, when God saw, things were good. When Rachel saw, we had problems. Now Leah saw, it's going to be problems. We can just tell. And Leah has lost what she gained with the Lord when she had Judah, and said, now I'm just going to praise the Lord. And her vision from looking to the Lord all of a sudden now goes to these two boys, and she's afraid she's going to lose the race. And so now she's lost what she has gained. And she has, through her, she thinks, oh, well, I'll play the maidservant card too. And so now through her maidservant, she has Gad and Asher. And then she herself bears Issachar and Zebulun. And so we have all of this, and you can read through the chapter all on your own, all the drama, the accusations, the maidservant mania, and childbirthing contest, and then even that whole mandrake madness that's going on, where they even include the children, you know, in this. And don't think that all these boys weren't watching this drama and learning from these mothers. Oh, and they were the screwed up bunch of the Bible. I mean, they were really, I mean, there was so much strife in this home. It really underscores the fact that God's original intention for one man and one woman to build a family is the best, isn't it? That we wouldn't have had any of this. And that brings us to our last Bible truth. Number 6, it is good to wait patiently on the Lord. Instead of the desperation that these girls gave into, they could have had a choice to wait on the Lord, Rachel especially. You know, if she had waited, God was planning to give her the desires of her heart. God had a plan for that. We go down to Genesis 30, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. So we know this is going to turn out well, because God is the one taking action here. He listened to her and opened her womb, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she said, God has taken away my disgrace. And she named him Joseph. May the Lord add to me another son. And so God really is the one who sees and who remembers. And we can have a ministry to one another, reminding each other to wait patiently on the Lord. And in those areas, this is really simple stuff, but it's not easy at all. It's really hard, to wait patiently on the Lord. And the enemy gets involved in our heart and starts telling us, if you don't do something, you know, time is ticking, all those kinds of things. You know what he whispers to you. But I have a couple scriptures to do with waiting. If you are waiting on something in your life, waiting for things to change, waiting for something to happen, Lamentations 3, verse 24 says, I say to myself, oh boy, I like that phrase. We should start a lot of times that way. I'll say to myself, The Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. Do you say that to yourself? We should. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. The one who seeks him, it is good to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. And then a verse that we've already talked about tonight, Isaiah 30:18 says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Undoubtedly, there's so many things in each of our lives that we're waiting for. We might be waiting in prayer for a child to really walk with the Lord or even to get saved, waiting for a husband to come to know the Lord, waiting for a husband to come to his senses, waiting for a job that really pays enough, you know, to live on, waiting for a child, waiting for a husband. I mean, we wait a lot, don't we, in life? There's a lot of things that we wait for. And if we can say to myself, the Lord is my portion, I will wait for him. And think about Rachel. Think about the Lord had a plan for her. Just needed its time to happen. Like her, like Sarah and like Rebecca. Well, there's a lot more to the lives of Rachel and Leah. You know, they eventually do leave Laban. They must pull it together pretty good to leave there and to follow Jacob and to make their way back to Canaan. And together, the two of them, they build up the house of Jacob. And like I said, this is Israel. We love Israel, no matter how they started off. And that's something too that, you know, this is the heart of the Lord. He loves these people. And we love them. And I think we've had enough Bible truths for one lesson, so we're going to stop there. After we discuss for a little bit, we're going to go to prayer time. And tonight for prayer time, what I'm going to have you do, so I'm telling you now so you can think about it just a little bit, I'm going to ask you to think of one thing to thank the Lord for. Everybody has something good in their life to thank the Lord for. And so we are going to confess thankfulness with our lips to one another. It, leaders, you can decide how to do it if you want to just go around the table or whatever. One thing to be thankful for, and then one thing to petition the Lord for based on some of these Bible truths. What is your need tonight? Do you need to ask the Lord for strength to be waiting in a certain area? Then ask him for that and let your sisters agree with you. Yes, Lord, help Sue to be patient to, you know, wait on that. Or is there, can you see that your focus has gotten horizontal in some area and you've been envious or just wanting something that the Lord just doesn't have for you now, whatever it is. So that's what we're going to do when we go to prayer time. So I've given instructions now, and when we say it's time to pray, you know what we're going to do. So I'm just going to close this part in prayer, and then we can discuss a little bit. Lord God, thank you for just the richness of your word, Lord God, how you give us all these details. Lord, I just think about the fact that you impressed all these words, even what people said. You impressed this on Moses' heart as he wrote down Genesis to leave it as a legacy for the children of Israel and for us to be able to understand human nature, to understand the dangers that lurk there, Lord, to understand the blessing in looking to you and in waiting, to remember that your promises are stand forever. Lord, there's so much that we can take in and just wash over our hearts with. Lord God, I pray that for each one of us, you would continue, even during our discussion time, Lord, to stir up those thoughts and truths, Lord, that you want us to take home with us. And Lord, help us to be women who take action on this. And that when we walk out that door, Lord, we are ready to take your words and just apply them. Just in the same way that we would apply cream on our body, Lord, to apply them and to walk in them. Lord, I pray that as we think back in the coming days and weeks about just the image, the drama, the visuals that we see here in this story. Lord, I pray that you would make the richness of your word, the richness of the truth of your word, come alive in our heart. And Lord, if you would even have us to be able to share these truths with someone that we love, with someone that's in need, that you bring upon our path, Lord, we just want to say that we are willing, Lord, to do that and to talk about the things of the Lord, not just the things of this earth, Lord. Lord, thank you for this time. I just pray you would bless our discussion now in Jesus' name. Amen.